All right. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Happy Palm Sunday. And what a great time of the year for a believer. Amen. And, Christmas is fun and Thanksgiving tastes good. but praise God for Easter and Palm Sunday. And just pray that you and your family will find ways this week to reflect and to celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ and the good news of the gospel that is for each person who trusts and believes in him. Amen? Well, this morning I am thankful to be back with you. As Pastor Paul said earlier, we're going to dive back into our series in the book of Psalms. And so when I have opportunity to be here, be up front on Sunday mornings, it's been my joy to just walk through the book of Psalms. And we're currently in a series called His Nature, Our Need, and looking at the nature of God and the needs of our lives and how while our needs are ever changing, God's nature is steady and consistent. God is immutable, right? And so we can look to God, and His nature is constantly meeting our needs. And so we've spent a lot of time already in this looking at some aspects of the nature of God, and then we kind of pivoted and really dove into what I think is kind of the meat of the book of Psalms, and that is just dealing with real life needs that so many of us deal with on a regular basis. And so we've already kind of unpacked things like compromise and discouragement, the struggle of feeling overlooked, struggles of a weakened integrity, struggles of a divine silence, struggles of uncertainty, struggles of being mistreated, and just a lot of things that I think a lot of us can resonate with. And this morning, we're going to look at this topic of fear. And fear, and just like many of these others, is an aspect of our life that is common. Amen? That a lot of us have experienced and experience different fears on a regular basis. And sometimes, especially men, we grow up in this culture and this ideology that we just shouldn't be afraid of anything, right? If you're tough, if you're manly, you shouldn't be afraid of anything. But a lot of times we're thinking about sort of external dangers, and there's an aspect to that maybe in terms of courage and bravery. But there is this reality that internally, there is a real part of human nature where we all deal with and struggle with fears. And so I think about this, I've been thinking about it this week, and I wonder what it is for you. As you sit here this morning, what would you say is your greatest fear? What is your greatest, meaning the most important, the most significant, the most maybe taxing fear that you carry? And sometimes we think about this in terms of phobias, right? Maybe you're afraid of snakes, or maybe you're afraid of clowns, or maybe you're afraid of balloons, or you're afraid of heights or something like that, right? We have some of those, but a lot of those are things that, to a certain extent, we have the ability to control. What I'm talking about is the real fears that exist in the depths of our soul, the real fears that sort of keep us up at night because there are things that are outside of our control. Even this morning as we stand here and celebrate Palm Sunday, I think about the story of Christ as he rides into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And people are exalting and praising him and hailing him as king. And yet Jesus knows the reality of the days to come, doesn't he? It's not just this idea of uncertainty, but Jesus knows specifically the struggles that are in front of him. The suffering, the betrayal, the denial, the death that he is going to face. And I think that in those moments, Jesus wrestled with fear. I don't think he became a victim to it. I don't think that he caved. I don't think that it, became his master. But Jesus had a human fear of what was to come. I think that's true for a lot of us. One of the most paralyzing problems in all of life is fear. Our fears are directed in so many areas. And maybe your fears are categorized in one of these ways. Maybe you have a fear of the unknown. Maybe a fear of calamity. Maybe a fear of sickness or disease or death. Maybe you have a fear of people and relationships. Maybe you have a fear of losing your job. Maybe you have a fear of an attack, an outside attack. Maybe a fear of being misunderstood, a fear of being rejected, a fear of being criticized or forgotten, or a fear of being mistreated by others. And I think what makes matters worse for many of us is that the thing that we often fear the most are the things that occur often in our lives, meaning that we are constantly in a state of facing our fears, being forced to be face to face with the deep fears of our soul. It's not like a snake or a clown where we can turn it off or walk away, but it's something that we have to address. And sometimes it's worse than it's anticipated. And as fear gets a firm grip on us, then we can become its victim. Fear has a way of showing up uninvited. It wakes us in the middle of the night. It whispers worst-case scenarios. And sometimes it can even freeze us from being able to move forward. A lot of times what's difficult is that the inner fears that we face are things that we can't necessarily grab a hold of and wrestle away from. They're not always physical or tangible things. I think about the story of the little girl who couldn't sleep during a thunderstorm, and her dad came in and said, "I know God is with me." And she said this to her dad. She said, "I know God is with me, but I need someone with skin." Amen. Do you ever feel that way? You ever walk through a fear in your life, and it's so deep and so real, and you know that God is there, you know his presence, you know the truth of that, and yet sometimes we feel like, "I just need something with skin. I need something that I can hold on to. I need some practical way to engage with this fear that overwhelms me." Fear makes us long for something that's tangible. And David, in Psalm chapter 27, I think he gives us that. He shows us how to handle fear by turning to the one who is always near, even when storms rage on. David faced all kinds of fears in his life, some that are similar to us and some that are a little bit different. But when he faced his fears, he expresses them to God here in Psalm 27. And we'll notice three components of this that I want to sort of walk through with us this morning. One is that in expressing his fears, he declares what he knows. He declares what he knows. In the face of fear, to declare what we know. And then secondly, he expresses what he needs. It's not wrong for us to express what we need from God. And then thirdly, he commits himself to doing maybe the hardest thing for any believer to do in their walk with Christ, and that is to wait on the Lord. And so let's look at these together. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Psalm chapter 27, and we're going to look at these three parts as David talks about how to deal with the struggle of fear. The first thing that we see, really, is that when fear shouts, remember who God is. Remember who God is. When fear shouts, remember God. You know, and here's the thing, is a lot of times, fear is a silent sort of beast that we deal with. It's internal. It's something that a lot of times we don't even like to talk about. And yet, if you've been in those places, what do you know? You know that internally, there is rage, there is a storm, there is chaos. It's like the fear is shouting in the silence of our souls. And when that happens, David says that we must declare what we know. We must remember who God is. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. See, this is what David knew. David knew that in the midst of fear, it was important for him to remember who God was, to declare who God was. The reason is because fear gets its grip on us. But here's the truth for us, right? That fear loses its grip when we declare God's greatness. Fear will grip our lives. It will grip our emotions. It'll even grip our actions until we're able to release it and to grip on to something else. And what we grip onto is the goodness and character of God. David does this by basically preaching to himself. Have you ever done that? You're in the midst of some situation where you're experiencing fear, and you begin to preach to yourself. I know this isn't true. I know this isn't right. I know I don't need to be afraid, right? Well, David does this, but he doesn't just do it to sort of calm himself, but he does it to declare who God is. He says, "The Lord is my light, my salvation, my stronghold." The key to this entire psalm is found in verse 1. And really, it consists of two similar sentences that each have this ending with a rhetorical question. And interestingly, David says that God is all of this, right? God himself is these things. The Lord doesn't simply give these things. In other words, David is laying claim upon the fact that God himself is his freedom, rather than just the works of God. So when I experience fear in my life, a lot of times my desire is that God would come and do something, that he would do a work to free me of this fear, that he would do a work to change my circumstances. But notice that David's declaration is not in the works of God here. He does that in some of the other Psalms, but it's not in his works, but it is in God himself. It's in his character. He is my light, my salvation, my stronghold. David knew him personally. And so here is the step for us, is that to be able to live in freedom from fear, we must know God personally. You will never experience total freedom from fear apart from Christ. And so you have to know and to have that personal relationship with him. And in there, God gives freedom to fear. To David, the Lord was a very personal, ever-present friend. He was a helper, not just some distant deity, an impersonal, abstract, theological being who hid himself high above the clouds. I think about this so often, that people get themselves in difficult circumstances and they're full of fear, and maybe they feel like their life is on the line, and they sort of cry out to God. And there's nothing wrong with that, but they have no personal relationship. They're sort of crying out to this deity that is sort of out in space. And God calls us to call to him as a personal God. David saw the Lord as a faithful companion. And out of this, David asks, "Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid?" The Hebrew word here is a term for fear, and a lot of times we think of this term in terms of like the idea of dread, but it's actually a term where that's a less common meaning. The term that's being used here actually means to be in awe of. So the Lord God was so significant and so impressive and so overwhelmingly important to David that nothing and no one else inspired that level of awe. It shows the depths of his relationship. Here's the truth that David knew, is that fear thrives in the dark, but it dies in the light of truth. Fear will thrive in darkness. It'll thrive in dark thinking that is of our own thinking, our own approach, our own efforts to control. But it will die in the light of truth. Fear fades in the light of God's presence. Light overcomes darkness. And so this is personal, right? David is not relying on someone else's faith. When we are afraid, the key is to not focus on the fear, but focus on who God is. Light overcomes darkness. Salvation overcomes danger. A stronghold withstands siege. Notice the specific occasions of potential fear that he mentions here. Wicked, enemies, army, war. What a dark scene that David is facing. And notice here that David doesn't say if, he says when. Because these weren't just things that were mere possibilities. These were dangers that he was facing in that moment. But David was not fearful. And the reason was is because fearful circumstances don't cancel faithful confidence. David had faithful confidence. And so the fearful circumstances, the fearful situations that he was in didn't matter. They didn't go away, but they didn't bind him. They didn't hold on to him. They didn't cling to him. David speaks as if the enemies are already defeated. Notice that it says they stumbled and fell. But notice here are two observations. First, the intensity of the conflict. Again, look at the words. The wicked came to devour in verse 2. The army had come to besiege me, and war had risen against me. These were not small problems. But then secondly, look at David's response in the last phrase of verse 3. In spite of these dangers, both past and future, he says, I will be confident. It's actually really cool here in the Hebrew. This is a present continuous, literally saying, I am confident as he moves forward in his fear. Danger was imminent and pressure mounted and severe days were ahead. But David had every right. It would have been reasonable for David to be shaking in his sandals, but he stood firm. So when we're facing fear, we must desire God's presence above all else. David didn't ask for an escape, but he asked to dwell in God's house, to see God's beauty. See, worship reflects our eyes from what threatens us to the one who sustains us. It moves our vision. It moves our perspective. I remember a story that my dad has used before when he's taught. And it's a story of Dr. Charles Stanley. He was a pastor at First Baptist Church in Atlanta for many years. And when he first came there, he was the assistant to the senior pastor. And then after about a year of him being there, the senior pastor left. And when that pastor left, there were some in the church that wanted Charles Stanley to be the next pastor. But there was a contingent of other people who were more interested in sort of having a big named preacher come in. And so they started trying to get Charles Stanley to leave. And the problem is that every time Charles Stanley would preach, there would be a bunch of people that would be coming to Christ. And so they couldn't get him to leave. But the leaders were fairly persistent, and they sort of riled up. It was a big church. They riled up about 300 people who were kind of harassing Charles Stanley. And it had all been sort of building up to this one Sunday night service where there was this controversy. And they were going to decide with the membership of the church, they were going to have a vote on what they wanted to do and whether or not they wanted him as the pastor. And so on this particular Sunday, Charles Stanley gave his message in the morning service. And afterwards, there was an elderly woman who invited him over for lunch. And they had this great meal. And when it was over, she asked him to come to another room and had him look at a painting of Daniel in the lion's den. And she asked him, what do you see? And Charles looked at the picture and he said, well, I see Daniel and I see the lions circling him and some bones laying around. And she said, well, look more closely at Daniel. And then she put her arm around Charles and asked, where is he looking? Do you see that he's not looking at the lions, but he's looking at and praying to God. And Charles got the message. And later, he was retelling this story, and he said, "That was the greatest sermon that I ever heard in my life." You know, I think that that's really true for us, is that when fear comes, it's easy to look at the circumstances of our fears. But what God calls us to do is to look to him, to be in his presence, and to quit looking at the lions who circle us. See, David knows the battle, but he knows God better. I love the Hebrew term here that David used when it's translated confident. I will be confident. It doesn't mean self-reliant or brave in sort of a humanly speaking context. The Hebrew here, it means to trust, to be secure, to have assurance. There's actually sort of an Arabic counterpart to this phrase, this word, that further illustrates the meaning, I think. It means this: to throw oneself down upon one's face, to lie upon the ground. See, the point of the source of David's confidence and stability was not his own strength, but it was God's strength. His Lord was the only foundation for rock-like stability. It was an unshakable foundation. And so, how do we have stability? How do we have an unshakable foundation in the midst of the fears that we're facing? It's to look to God, to trust him, to be secure in him, to rest in the assurances of his promises. I love the story about Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary in inland China, and he was known to face intense pressure and difficulty. And one time he wrote this, he said, "It does not matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God or whether it presses you nearer to his heart." Isn't that true? See, we all face fear. The question is, does the pressure come between our relationship with God, or does it push you nearer to the heart of God? And so, what is it that you're facing? What fears are you dealing with today? Maybe it's a diagnosis, maybe it's a decision, maybe it's a deadline, maybe it's a relationship. But start with who God is and not what your fear is. Again, there's, you know, kids have a way of putting things into perspective. There's a story about a little boy who was scared of the dark, and one night his mom said, "Go get the broom off of the porch." And he said, "Well, it's dark out there." And she said, "Well, Jesus is with you." And so he opened the door and he whispered, "Jesus, if you're out there, can you hand me the broom?" Isn't that good? But I think there's some truth in that, right? That Jesus is there. He's in the midst of things, in the darkness. And we're not on our own. I think Jesus invites us to recognize his presence and to ask him, "Can you get me the broom?" Our fear shrinks when we focus on God's nearness and not on our weakness. When fear has its grip on us, we tend to turn quickly to our own self-preservation. We hope to avoid things like loss and escape pain or maybe even cheat death. But David gives a priority to eternal matters. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care about those aspects, but he prioritizes the eternal matters. Look at verses 4 through 6. It revolve around the idea that David's desire ultimately is not to deal with a fear even, it's to maintain constant intimate fellowship with the Lord. And so here's the second truth: when fear grows, stay in the Lord's presence. Look at verses 4 through 6. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surrounded me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. You know, David had a different perspective. Just like the picture of Daniel in the lion's den, David chose to cast his eyes upward. He chose to be heavenly focused in his experience. Our first response to fear should be worship, not worry. David's one desire, what was his one desire? It was not escape. It was not revenge. It was just simply to be with God. In these verses, we notice that there's a lot of like first person singular pronouns being used. This is the personal testimony of David, who is alone. It's an account of his private life and his personal struggles. This is not David as a public figure. This is David alone before his God. This is David in his loneliness, sort of encapsulated with his greatest real and present fears. And yet he chooses worship over worry. He's singing to the Lord. Singing was part of David's fellowship. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 5. You could flip over there real quick if you want. You don't have to. But Ephesians chapter 5 commands us to be filled with the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to control us. That is, to control our thinking, to control our motives, to control our actions and attitudes. And when we give the Holy Spirit complete control, then there are promises that Ephesians chapter 5 says that we will receive. In verse 19, it says that we will receive a melodious heart, that there's singing. In verse 20, it says that we'll receive a thankful attitude, that we will give thanks. In verse 21, it says that we'll receive a submissive spirit to be subject to one another. And so notice here that David is not looking for a miracle. He's looking for a miracle worker. Now think about this. Go back to the original question. What is your greatest fear? What is the thing in your life that you're carrying that carries a weight of concern, of sorrow, of fear, that you have a sense of uncertainty maybe with it? And ask this question: are you looking for a miracle, or are you looking for the miracle worker? You know, I think sometimes, I will try to, order some type of cabinet or something like that, and I start to try to put it together. And, you know, I'm actually not one of these people that refuses to do a manual. But here's what I'll tell you. If there's anything that I ever have to put together or like a project I have to do, if there's a wrong way to do it, I will always do it that way first. I don't know about you, but I look at these manual diagrams and I can't tell what side it's pointing to or which angle, you know, I don't know. And I'll try this. And it's always wrong first. And you know what I always think about is I wish that there was somebody who had done this before that was helping me build this. You know, I think I do that a lot in my own life. That there's so many times I feel like, the way I tried to do it, it was wrong again. But here's the good news. The good news is that we know the person who is the creator of life. We know the person who has written the manual. And so we have somebody that we can walk through whatever we're facing and know that they've got the right answers. When life gets shaky, don't try to fix it alone. Run to the one who made you. The reason I think for that is because God is the one who gives us peace, right? That it is ultimately God's presence that stabilizes us in unstable times. I think that there's a couple different ways that we see this in these verses. In verse 5, it says, God hide you in his shelter. Not an absence from problems, but protection in the middle of them. This shelter is this idea of a military term. It's like a fortified stronghold. God hides you. He fortifies you. He secures you. He protects you. But then also in verse 6, we see that God lifts you to a place of victory. David anticipates future victory while still being surrounded by trouble. Worship becomes the weapon that lifts our heads. Worship is our weapon against fear. Worship is the tool that God uses to realign our focus. Fear says, you're sinking. But God says, I will lift your head. Praising God during fear is not denial. It's not, you know, living in the dark, but it is declaration. It's not just putting on a happy face or pretending that you've got it all together or pretending like nothing is wrong. That's not what we're saying. But it is acknowledging, declaring that God is good and that he is present. It is looking at the miracle worker, not just expecting a miracle. There's a story about a Navy pilot. And he said this one time, he said, in the storm, you don't rise by flapping, you rise by adjusting the wings to the wind. I think that's worship in fear. Worship is adjusting your heart to rise with God's power. David declared God's power of God, but he asked the Lord for what he needed. It wasn't in a panic, but he did express his desires. And we see this in the psalm. He does it with this intense emotion. It was real. It was deep. It was something that was fearful. But he does it in the context of the power of God. Because he knew this third and final point that we see at the end of the psalms, that when fear lingers, we need to hold on to hope. When fear lingers, because here's the reality, is that fear will linger. Fear will occur. Fear will stick around. Look at what it says here in the close of the psalm, verses 7 through 14. Excuse me, I'm kind of fighting the end of a cold here. 7 through 14 says this, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, or false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I think there's a great truth that we see in this. See, David understood that fear is persistent. Isn't that true? It's true in my life. I would guess that it's true in yours, that fear is persistent. But here's the cool aspect of it. Here's the truth. It so is God's love. Fear is persistent, but so is God's love in your life. So is the constant outpouring and pursuit of God for you. David cries out in distress, don't hide from me, don't turn away. In fact, you can look back over this text and you'll see a bunch of very strong imperatives. Look in verse 7. Hear, be merciful, answer me. Verse 9, do not hide your face, do not turn, do not reject, nor forsake me. Verse 11, teach me, lead me. Verse 12, do not turn me over to my foes. See, David isn't panicking, but he is bold in his requests. He presents a respectful series of very practical commands. Now, you stop and think about that for a second, right? He's giving commands to who? To God. We might think, well, that doesn't sound right. We shouldn't be commanding God of anything. But why is it that David is able to give commands to God? It's because of this. It's because David wasn't asking for anything that God hadn't already promised. That when we are operating in the promises of God, we can do it with boldness and assertiveness and courage. At times, the realized fulfillment of God's promises in our lives come at the initiation of our prayers. Sometimes, the power of God that you need to speak into your deepest fears is going to be initiated by your sincere, bold prayers. Some of us are good at asking other people to pray for us. Some of us are good about just sort of knowing and verbalizing that God's in control and that I'm trusting God. But it's difficult to get on our knees and to engage in ways that are filled with boldness based on the promises of God. But listen to this scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I find too often that there is hesitancy and a lack of fervency in my own prayers. We must not lack confidence in our prayers. We should ask as though we actually mean it, as though we actually believe that what God has promised, he will do. And God is pleased when we ask in boldness and without doubt about the truth that he has given us. David feels in many ways just like you and I feel and what we experience. He's feeling abandoned. He's feeling overwhelmed. But then he grabs a hold of the truth. John Wesley was on his deathbed and he said this. He said, best of all, God is with us. Best of all, in our worst moments, we can say, best of all, God is with us. It's not the absence of fear, but it's the presence of God. When fear stays, faith must speak. David remembers this. He says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Even if your closest relationships fail, God won't forsake you. While the details are not clear, it's apparent that David's parents had abandoned him, even though he was a godly man. But David declares security when he says, but the Lord will take me up. And so maybe you're here today and your fears are related to that you've been forsaken by family. Maybe you have a parent or a child who's turned against you. You continue to seek a healthy relationship, but it can seem like no matter what you try, you're on a different wavelength. Refuse to become bitter. Claim the security of God's promise. You have nothing to fear because you have him who has conquered fear. Sometimes the hardest answer is the answer that we get the most often. And the answer sometimes is God says, wait, wait. See, the end of the psalm doesn't come with a miraculous provision. Instead, David commits to doing what comes least natural for people who are experiencing fear. He commits to doing nothing. He chose to wait on God. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart or take courage. Wait on the Lord. Yes, wait on the Lord. See, fear says run, but faith says wait. Fear says, I got to get away. I got to try to control and move away from this. But faith says wait. It's a fitting conclusion, but I would say that it's an unexpected ending. He knew that while his circumstances wouldn't immediately change, anything worth having was worth waiting for. You know, essentially, David is telling himself, David, you need to just relax, right? Have you ever done that? Just relax. Just relax. But it wasn't just kind of like take a deep breath or anything, but just relax and enter into God's rest. Stop with your own efforts and your own working. Strength and courage are developed during a trial, not after it's over. Waiting on God is essential in the life of the believer. The Hebrew term wait carries with it this idea of eagerly looking for something. The literal definition became a word picture involving tension and eager anticipation. It's the same term that's found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, that says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. So here's what I think is difficult sometimes for us to realize, and especially I think for us as Christians, and that's this, that waiting isn't weakness. It's worship just in slow motion. It's slower, it's harder, but waiting is part of how we worship. Waiting isn't weakness, it's confidence that God's timing is better than my timing. Fear tries to rush us, but God teaches us to rest and to trust. Faith says, God is never late, even if I'm tired of waiting. And that's why David is able to end the psalm with hope. He says, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so if you're waiting for God to work this week, let me encourage you by saying, just keep waiting. Just keep waiting. In the wait will come strength and courage. Don't become paralyzed and ineffective. Use fear to find faith. Waiting can feel like silence, but it is often in our waiting that God is at work the most. In World War II, there was a church in England that displayed a sign during the bombing raids. And their sign said this, it said, if your knees knock, kneel on them. I think that that's good. So Psalm 27 then is a roadmap from fear to faith. And so this would be my encouragement for us as we go, is to remember these things, that when fear comes, declare who God is. When fear grows, draw near to worship. When fear lingers, wait with hope. When fear rises, seek his presence. When enemies attack, trust his protection. When waiting gets hard, rest in his promises. Because oftentimes, while we're waiting, God is doing his best work. Let me close with this story. Another one that I heard from my dad. My dad's got a lot of good stories. You should talk to him. But it's about another missionary in Africa. His name is David Livingstone. And the story of how David Livingstone became a missionary in Africa is actually kind of incredible in and of itself. But I'll sort of bypass that for now. But he determined that the best way for him to become a missionary in Africa was to enter into the medical field and to be able to go in and help people medically and then be able to use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. And so that's what he was doing. He was a medical missionary in Africa. And he was doing this incredible work. And he was working with many different tribes in Africa and helping them, not just in terms of their medical needs, but seeing the Lord use his ministry to bring many people to faith in Christ. There was one particular tribe that they were trying to reach, but it was very difficult. They were very combative and resistant. And in fact, it was so difficult that there was one occasion where the chief of this tribe sent him a message, and it said, "We're going to come tonight, and we're going to murder you and everybody on the compound." And so, you know, you can imagine how he felt. So the reason that we kind of know this story is because David Livingston kept diaries. And so all of this was written down in his diary. And so in his diary, this is what David Livingston wrote. He wrote, "Lord, we've labored so faithfully. Please, please protect us. Please help us." He was fearful of what might happen, concerned that their ministry would be obliterated and everyone would die. But that night, nobody came. They didn't kill them. And so he waited, and there was nothing that happened. And he didn't know for many years. And then a couple of years later, they eventually were able to reach this tribe. And praise the Lord, they were able to introduce this chief of the tribe to Christ. And he became a believer in Jesus. And actually, the entire tribe and community was converted in following Christ. And David Livingstone later said to the chief, you know, he's like, "Hey, you remember that one time that you told me you were going to come and kill me?" And the chief actually said, "Oh yeah, I remember that. I was going to come and do that." And in fact, the chief said, "We came to do it." And David said, "Well, if you came, then how come you didn't kill us?" And the chief said, "Well, we came with the intention to kill you, but when we got to the compound, we saw 39 giants surrounding the compound." He said, "We counted them. They were big warriors, and there were 39 of them surrounding all the way around the compound." And of course, you can imagine David Livingstone was just amazed, and he had no idea how to explain it other than this was a provision from the Lord. And so he was actually, several years later, he was back at his sending church in Scotland, and he told this story to his sending church. And at the end of the meeting, the church secretary approached him. And she said, "Dr. Livingston, do you remember the date when the chief was going to come and kill you?" And he was like, "Well, listen, that doesn't happen that often. Of course I remember the date." Right? And so he told the date, to the secretary. And she looked at the church records, and she opened up the church diary, and she showed him that on that particular date, on that particular night, there were 39 people in the church in Scotland that had gathered together to pray for him. There were 39 warriors surrounding the compound. See, David Livingston faced a very real fear, and he had no idea until many, many years later did it even make sense that there were people that were praying and that God used those prayers to protect the compound. Fear is real, but so is God's protection, so is God's presence, and so is God's power. And so every time fear rises, let us respond with David's declaration, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word and the truth that it gives us for our lives. Father, we acknowledge that there are so many times that we live in and succumb to the fears of our lives. There's many people, even right here today, that are experiencing real fears. Fears that are legitimate, fears that are terrible, fears that are daunting. And yet, God, we know that you give us hope, that you give us a way out through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, in the middle of our fears, we declare to you who you are. We declare that you are the light of life. We declare that you are our salvation. We declare that in you is our stronghold. And God, give us the strength to endure. God, we ask that you would meet the needs of your people. I don't know what everybody is dealing with and what everybody's fears are specifically, God, but I pray that as they reach into your presence, God, that they would experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. God, that their needs would be met not in the work that you may or may not do, but in the fact of who you are in their lives. And God, help us to be patient and to wait and to trust. God, to find our assurance, not in the answer, but in the answer giver, who is Jesus Christ. God, may you bring us to victory in the in times of fear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.